What a beautiful day it is. We stand before our God in heaven and thank him that we belong to the land of the living. This is an occasion when families all gather together and they make up one big family, the family of God. It's said in a way, though, brothers and sisters, that we in our generation have forgotten some of the language of our forefathers. I remember as a young man preparing for the Sunday morning meeting, and my father would say, "It's time to get ready. We're going to the meeting." We don't use that term anymore. But to me as a young man, it was a powerful word. To me as a young man, it meant so much. Through that young man's mind, I would remember and know that shortly I would be among men and women who lived through storms. I would be with men and women who would put all their troubles and difficulties at the door of that place of worship, and they would become one with their God because they knew he cared for them. And so it is, it doesn't matter whether we're young or old today, when we meet here, we ask the question, do we really know why we're here? Do we really understand to the full why we are here? I wonder if we do at all times. God knew and God saw to it that we were taken care of. Before we rose this morning, God had given the command to the angels in heaven which surrounded his throne, and he said, "This is the day I give the command. Gather my saints together, those who have made a sacrifice with me, those who have made a covenant with me by way of a sacrifice." And this is why, remember, the young ones and the older ones of us at this time, we have to remember that we are in this place, we tabernacle with our God because he loves us. Do we ever give thought to that? The God that we cannot see, the God who created all things, the God who is everlasting to everlasting, the God who is supreme. Do we ever think of that? That we who are as the small creatures of the field in the eyes of the God in size, this great and powerful God is concerned over you and me. Why? Because he has a desire that we should be a part of his kingdom when his son returned, that we should be a part of that time of salvation. So this is our meeting place. And we should carry that language upon our lips. We should carry the language of our fathers of old, because as they would say, and I would ask my father, "Who is he, Father?" He would say, "He's in the truth." And the ring of that statement, to me as a young man, meant so much. I could never plumb the depth of it at that time. I still seek it out when he said to me, "They are in the truth." And to me it meant that these people were different. These people have been set aside. These people are known of the God in heaven. And so it is, my brothers and sisters and young people today, is our eternal salvation hangs upon that one word which we are going to devote our exhortation this day to. One word, the word forget. And that's why God has called us. That's why God has moved into our homes and taken us and seen to us that we are brought together here to tabernacle with, to be one in mind and purpose, so that we shouldn't forget. And we do forget. How many of us remember the exhortation given to us of last week? How many of us remember when we go out and are part of this wonderful place in this world, remember there is a God in heaven who is in full control, so we have no need to fear. And that is the exhortation today. We're going to consider that little word, forget. And to be able to do this, we're going to divide it into two parts. The word forget. One is to forget things of our former way of life, to forget certain things of the past, and not to forget there is a God. And not to forget that this God is our Heavenly Father. And as a Heavenly Father, He looks upon us as children who need full attention. From their birth, when they passed through the waters of the baptism, until they became mature and fullness of life to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. This is, we should never underestimate, the love of this God and His concern for us. And if we do forget that, then we are going to be affected by the storms of life and the hand of death. And so it's wonderful when we talk this way, we are not speaking the language of the world today. We are speaking a heavenly language. We're speaking the language of angels, those who are part of the kingdom, the part of the throne on high. It's a heavenly language. And the Gospel of Mark is constructed in this way so that when we open the pages of Mark in chapter 1, the heavens, the doors of heaven are opened. The doors of heaven are open because God wants us to be a part of that heavenly voice and life. And so we remember when we read in Mark chapter 1, speaking of when the doors were open and the bread of life came down from heaven, the doors of heaven opened, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was given to the world for a purpose. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 1, and it came to pass in those days that this Jesus of Nazareth came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the waters, he saw the heavens opened. This was the experience of John the Baptist. He was in tune with heavenly things. He saw the heavens open, and remember, the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And a voice from heaven came out. A voice was heard, and it said, the voice of God, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so remember, do we not, that this wonderful account by Mark, who went through many experiences in his life when he was with his master, he went through the storms of life, he walked by his side, he forgot more than once, who he was walking with. He forgot that this Jesus of Christ was his Savior and Redeemer. And remember, do we not, that the conclusion of this book says this. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and followed. And so the men who had been with Jesus, like Mark, remembered, and the doors of heaven were always open to him. And so it is, my brothers and sisters, this same Jesus who walked by the seaside is going to provide for us the power of exhortation. He's going to lead us in heavenly thoughts. He's going to try and develop this way so each day we will be caught up into heavenly things and not things upon the earth. And so in our readings for today, we commence the chapter 4 where we were introduced to Jesus. And it says in verse 1, and he began again to teach, that is Jesus. And Jesus began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Jesus loved the seaside. Jesus loved the Galilean Lake. And if you've walked along that Galilean Lake, you will be impressed and become fully aware of the experience of Jesus and why he sought the lakeside. Because the Lake of Galilee is a very large span of water, but it is a turbulent, it changes, He changes his face from day to day. Sylvia and I, one of our pleasant experiences in life is to go down to the sea. And we would walk the seaside. And we would look upon it, and more once we would say, somebody says, you know, you're always down there. And we said, well, we're down there because there's always a changing scene. The sea can be turbulent. The waves can be rising to heavenward. And there can be a calm that a person could walk upon its waters. But we know with that calm there will come storms. But we have this confidence and trust in our God the Creator, because the sea where we walk is surrounded by mountains, snow-capped mountains, mountains that would reach up into heaven to give praise to the great Creator. And that lies in our confidence in those mountains. It is the expression of our God, who has told his worthies of old that he will be a wall around them. He will be a shield to them. Though they would experience these things, if they didn't forget him, God would always be by their side. And so Jesus loved these moments. Because Jesus, when he looked upon the lake, he could see, visualize before him, his life that was about to expand. He could see there would be calm when there would be peace. He could see that there would be the storm. He would see there when there'd be sadness and disappointment in those who had walked by his side. But he knew his God, his Father, would not fail him. He would see him through when he would be able to say, not my will, God, but thine, in this particular way. And so he began to teach. He began to teach because there was a world out there who wanted a man like Jesus the Christ from Nazareth. There was a world which was in troublesome times in the Roman era. And the multitude came to him because they hoped that he could give them peace and understanding of what life is all about. And so we remember not because of the crowd... Because of the crowd, he went into a small ship. There were fishermen with him. There were men who had the calling, and they were by his side. And the multitude pressed towards him. They came from all parts, because this man stood as a mountain to them. One who wished they could go to and find a sanctuary. They saw him, their God of their forefathers. And they knew their God, their forefathers, had not disappointed them in this way. And so Jesus, it says in verse 1, began to teach. This was his doctrine. He preached by parables, and the people would love to hear his speaking. How to be with Jesus and listen to him at that time, to tell of these stories and develop a teaching to each one of us. And so Jesus knew. Jesus knew that this would happen, the multitude would throng him, and he would lose the power of his preaching if he wasn't careful. So when you go back to chapter 3 and at verse 9, it says there, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait for him. No grandeur, no big proclamation that this is Jesus of Nazareth. Stand aside, bring the biggest ship you have, let me build a platform for me so that I can preach to the people. No, that wasn't the way of Jesus. His power was through small things. His power was through small things. The touch of the hand. The eyes that looked upon one who was sad and experienced a storm. Verse 3 said, and Jesus spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait upon him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And so he went into this small ship. And we remember that he told his disciples, that he would wanted them to go with him. I want you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, and I want you to underline that verse, and I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything more of my exhortation today, I want you to remember the word forget, and I want you to remember this quote. Because it says here, it's spoken to them by parables. And then in verse 35 it says, and the same day when even was come, there was a moment of darkness.
He had walked in the brightness of the sun by the seaside or by the lakeside. He had walked there. He felt the warmth of the sun. He felt the comfort of those brethren who joined ranks with him. But it was eventide, and you and I, brothers and sisters, experience this. We have the warmth of the sun over the past few weeks, but now we have a sudden change in the temperature. And some of us are not altogether satisfied with it because we love that sun. But it happens that way. It's a way of seasons. It's a way of seasons of a person who lives upon the earth. And so Jesus said, on that same day when he was preaching, he said, "The evening is come, my brethren. The sun will settle." And he says this. The same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass unto the other side." And this is the theme of my exhortation today. And this is the thing that I want to remember. This is the command that went out. This command has gone out before. This command went out. And it echoes now upon the said. This command went out back in Genesis and Exodus. The same exhortation to their fathers of old. Let us pass over unto the other side. This was a command. This command had the ring of a higher calling. It was a calling to revoke the lower calling and to take hold on a much higher calling. And he said, you have to now pass over to the other side. What depth of power, of exhortation, my brothers and sisters, in that little statement by Jesus at that time. When he looked upon this ragged group here in the ship, they were with him. They were in the ship. They were in the Ark of Covenant with him, just as Noah and his family was. They were at peace for a moment. And he said, let us pass over the other side. And so we remember, do we not, that this command had gone out earlier. This command to those men in the ship had gone out earlier because Jesus walked by the seaside and he loved to spend his time looking upon, observing those who worked with their nets and their boats. And he saw that just as on those occasions, these men had to work together. There could be no disunity. There could be no disfellowship. On one occasion when we were in South Africa, the brother said, "I want you, Sylvia and Matt, to get up early at 6 o'clock in the morning," was the disappointing announcement. He said, "You've got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. We're going down to the seaside, and I want you to observe the men going out to fish." And those men who were there, they were from different tribes of the south of Africa. There were Zulus and all those. And this man had no crew. And he looked upon the men before him, and he said, "Who is on my side?" He needed a crew. And some of the men started to move forward. And then there was an argument and a discussion. They moved away from him. So later on, I went up to him and said, "Are you going out fishing today?" Because there was set time. He said, "No, I'm not going out today." And I said, "Why aren't you going out today?" He said, "Because I can't get unity amongst these people." They refused to agree to work together because there were different thoughts and minds. And so the man had to put aside, leave his boat and go home and because of this. And this is the way Jesus saw the men fishing. He saw them united. They came from different parts. They came from Bethsaida. They came from Capernaum. They came from Jerusalem. But these men, when it came to their livelihood, they worked together. They were united. They had not forgotten that it was a necessity that they worked together as a unity. And Jesus saw this. He saw Peter and John, a different character, and that particular time when the time ran. They came together. They came together because Jesus had called them to be together. And so we remember, do we not, they received this higher calling, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. So it says in there, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, change your minds, Forget the former things and look upon, remember, or not forget, the great Creator. He started to preach and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. They were working together, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, and they had to work together, if you've ever seen the men throwing their nets in the Sea of Galilee. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, and Mark is very powerful in the use of single words. Straightway, he says on one occasion. And here he says again, straightway they left their nets and followed him. Straightway they used that word forget. They forgot or were willing to forget their former way of life and attached to themselves to things which they had to remember. That this man who was calling them, this man was Jesus the Christ. This man who was calling them was their Messiah. This man who came out of Nazareth was their Savior to take them out of this world into a better. He wanted them to cross over to the other side. And so we remember it was this situation when they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, we are now in the small ship with Jesus. Through the power of the written word, through the observation of our own life, we realize that we have been received the command and obeyed it to cross over the other side. We did that at our baptism. We were on this side of the water, and Jesus said, come unto me, follow me, take advantage of who I am. And we crossed over the other side through the waters, and we were there to remember and never forget who we are now, that we are now brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We belong to the family of God. And so at the conclusion of this chapter 4, we all remember the incident, we prayed, and now they're on the other side. Now they're in the ship with it. And where was Jesus? Jesus has said, I love this. If you could have been on that boat and seen Jesus, if you wanted contentment, if you wanted a peace of mind, if you wanted to be relieved of all problems and difficulties, you look in the face of Jesus. You look in the face of Jesus, and there is a man who had crossed over the other side. There was a man who walked with his Father in heaven. There was a man who was able to deal with all things because the mountains of God surrounded him, and the storm would prevail, but they would not destroy him. And so it says in verse 37, it says there, while they were in the ship and all seemed to well, they questioned whether they had done the right thing, because now things were not as they thought they should be. They should be experience a calm waters. He said in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, hammered them sound aside, so that it was now full water was in the boat. And they were bailing. They were trying to empty the boat of water. And it says, Mark says, but where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? He wasn't panicking. He said he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, canst thou not sleep? And Jesus was not asleep altogether in mind. He may have closed his eyes. He may have felt the comfort of sleep. But we know that he was there for a purpose, to take them to the other side. And so Jesus rose up, and he rebuked the wind and said unto the seas, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, well, why are you so fearful? He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Don't you know me? Have you forgotten who's in the boat with you? Who have you forgotten that is in the hinder part, the front of the boat, controlling all things? Have you forgotten the words of that came from heaven when the doors opened? This is my beloved son. He was one with his father.
and he had no fear. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obeys it? And brothers and sisters, you and I, not so much in my life because I've been so blessed of God. But some of my brethren and some of my sisters have gone through terrible storms. And I look upon them and I thank God for them. Because I see in them that their faith has not been short. They have not forgotten there is a God. My brother has gone through a storm that none of you and I would ever want to experience. He lost two sons. Two sons. He had daughters that troubled him. That he had to go on BBC television, appealing to the world that where his daughter is. That is a man who's gone through storm, and he still has this faith in his God. For he has not forgotten. He forgot his former life, but he has not forgotten. He has not forgotten his God. And so did brothers and sisters. We thank God for those brethren who showed to us what faith is all about. And they said to him when they saw that, when the storm settled, they said, what manner of man is this? He hadn't fully comprehended, and that is our problem, brother and sister. Sometimes we don't fully comprehend who Jesus Christ is. Who this Jesus Christ is. He is not just a man from Nazareth. He is a man who came out of Nazareth wearing a seamless robe. He was a man who came out and was willing to give his life that others might have life. Unbelievable, brother and sister, when they think of this. And it says, they took him as he was into the ship. And so, brother and sister, this same command of crossing over, it was not a new one. As I said, it's already been heard throughout Old Testament. And these men and the multitude would know what he was getting at, because he would remember that their forefathers, had heard the command. Abraham, God said to him, come out and forget Ur of the Chaldee. Forget all the fancies and all the entertainment and all the novelties and all the things that you can do. It's a delightful thing for a moment, but it's going to fade. And so he said there to Abraham, Abraham, cross over on the other side and see what I have in mind for you. So he did. Abraham came out. And the people saw that this man did not walk with the citizens of Chaldea. He walked with men who believed in a God and had not forgotten that the great creator was in existence and present. So you know what they call him? Do you know what the people call him? And this is what the people should call you and I. They called him a Hebrew. And you know what the word Hebrew means? One who has crossed over to the other side. And that's what you and I should never be ashamed of, the name that we bear, of a Christadelphian or a man and woman who is on the Lord's side. He had crossed over. And Moses, their Savior, gave the same command, didn't he? More than once when they got out of Egypt, he says, we are now going to cross over. They got to the waters and they stood there, and there was a storm. There was a storm of the enemy. There was a storm of the seas. And who was standing there, calm and collected and at peace, with Moses as their Savior. And Moses raised his hand and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And the people saw the hand of God. They hadn't forgotten him then. They saw the waters open, and Moses went forward and led them the way. In this way, they crossed over to the other side. Moses, the Savior, gave them this command, but we remember how sad it was. There is tears in the heavenly bodies because of things which happened at that time. But remember, do we not, that when Moses led them this way, and they went into the promised land, they were supposed to forget the things of Egypt.
But that was their downfall. They did not forget the things of Egypt. They wanted to cling on to them, and that is our problem. We cannot see the stillness of the storm because we're caught up with that rhythm of the storm. We cannot see God clearly because our eyes are distorted, the vision is distorted, because we still see these things coming towards us of this world. And that was the trouble. That was the trouble with Israel of old. I'm going to go quickly now to Psalm 106 to give emphasis that the Psalms can do more than I can with a restriction of the power of the language. And in Psalm 106, it says this. I'm going to pick out one or two verses because I want you to recognize that if you have this problem, it's an age-old problem that Israel had, and God more than once says, "You've forgotten me. So I'm going to forget you for a little while. And when I forget you, you'll realize what you've lost. And when you forget me, you'll realize that you can't walk on your own, and you're going to come back to me," and that's all this experience is for. And so it says in verse 7, "Our fathers," David said, "our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercy. They had forgotten, but they provoked my God at the sea, even at the Red Sea." Verse 13, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert." How often do we tempt God? When we feel that we don't need you, God, we have everything for us. And that's what A.D. Norris said on one occasion. He says, the world doesn't need God. The world doesn't need the kingdom of God. They've got it upon the earth. We've got everything we want in this part of the world. Young people and old people, whatever they want, they can get it. They're not a question now as it was in our youth. We don't have the money. We'll get the money today, somehow or other. We'll get what we want. And that's what the people said in Moses' day. When Moses went up into the mountain, the people said, "We'll get what we want. If you're not giving it to us, we'll get it. We'll go back to our former days of Egypt. We'll make the calf." And so it said, they made a calf in Horeb. They worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory in the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things for them. Notice this. And this is where I want to emphasize the danger of living today, both young and old. It says they didn't obey God. They didn't destroy the nations with their influence concerning whom the Lord commanded them. But they were mingled among the heathens or their neighbors, and they learnt their works and not the works of God. They served their own idol, which are a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto the devils. And you and I, brother and sister, we can sacrifice our sons and our daughters unto the devil. You would say, "Brother Matt, that's a rather strong language, isn't it?" It is strong language. It's strong. It's not strong. I would like to make it stronger, because I know as a father that I wasn't a fully committed father to my children. I could have done more with them by the grace of God, my wife. She was the one, and she saw to it that they came to Jesus and crossed the other side. So we thank God for the blessings. And you will say, "We don't mingle with the world." We mingle with the world because we do not oppose things that are happening. One thing that detests me, and I'm sure in the heavenly thing, there is crying and moaning because of things that are coming upon the earth. We have on Sunday, where our forefathers kept to worship God, we have on Sunday when thousands of people turn out to observe and watch a parade called the Parade of Pride, or whichever you want it. It's secondly. And it's terrible. What low esteem the people have reached that they would do this. Our young people, every time we watch the news at breakfast time, Surrey is full of wickedness, violence, and anger amongst young people. We have these street gangs. We have men, grown-up men, making a fortune on selling drugs that will be taken by young people and corrupt them and destroy them. Destroy them. I've seen it happen. And so, brothers and sisters, take that message there as I give it to you. I don't want to expand it anymore. But this is an appealing exhortation throughout the Bible. And so when Paul came to the early ecclesias, this was his theme. You have crossed over the other side, so forget the former way of life, and do not forget the God, and do not forget Jesus, who came to be your Savior, to help you to cross over the other side, to go into the kingdom of God, and never be removed. So in the Corinthians, when he wrote to the ecclesia there, he said unto them, come out from amongst them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean things. You decide. I'll decide what is unclean in the eyes of God. And if you do that house cleaning, you will find suddenly you have an empty room that's got to be filled. And that room's got to be filled with people who are dear to you. The presence of God, as in the tabernacle, and Jesus Christ. And so it is, my brothers and sisters. I want you to leave you with, I think our brother in his exhortation last week may have mentioned it, talking about not forgetting. I did remember his exhortation. I think he mentioned when Jesus hung upon the cross. And he spoke of the thief. He spoke of the thief. And there was one thief that Jesus looked upon and loved. And the thief says to him, I see it all now, Jesus. I see it all now, Jesus. And I'm forgetting all the former way of life. I could have been up in politics. I could have had all the advantages of this life. But I'm leaving it now, Jesus. I'm leaving it on the other side. And I'm reaching out to you, Jesus. And I'm going to hold your hand because I'm coming upon the other side. And so what did he say to Jesus? He said, Jesus, I realize now, remember me. Don't forget me. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. Don't forget me. And Jesus said, no, just as he will say to us. No, I won't forget you. I will remember you when I come into my kingdom. And so this is how it is, brothers and sisters. The Lord will remember him. We should speak tonight of things of judgment. We should speak of things of judgment tonight. And you and I, brothers and sisters, one day will stand before the judgment seat. And we will see Jesus who calmed the storm. We will see Jesus there with that expression on his face, will not make us afraid to look into his eyes. And Jesus will look upon us. Will he remember us? If we have not crossed the other side, Jesus will say, I've forgotten you. Depart from me. I never knew you. You never stayed with me in the ship. Or he will say, I remember you. I remember the way you tried to. I remember the way you experienced the storms. And he will ask us to go into his kingdom. There was one time when the people stood before their God. And their Savior said to them at that time, now it's for you to make a move. And Moses said to the people and raised his hand, who is on the Lord's side?